I'm David Heath, and I would like to welcome you to Reentry Prison and Jail Ministries Discipleship Course. This is a series of lessons that are best applied by listening to them in sequence. If you have not heard the previous lessons, please do so before continuing with this series. I've given God my addiction. Here is Pastor Art Lyons with Class 7 of Our Lives in Christ in Recovery.
So we're going to look at Course 7, and this is focusing in on our social lives. Okay, now, some of us, me being one of us, had pretty wild upbringings, and not only did I do a lot of strange things, my parents did a lot of strange things. And so as I grew up, it was kind of normal to be abnormal in my family. And so in all the wild antics and the different clothing that I wore and all that, at least my mother was one of my main helpers in letting me dress strange and look wild, because she was a beatnik in her day. She was a jazz singer, and I was just a little kid, 4 or 5 years old. We lived in San Francisco, where the happening beatnik scene was. How coincidental that, you know, 20 years later, you know, we're living in Haight-Ashbury and doing the same thing. I guess San Francisco will always be San Francisco. But she used to dye her hair different colors back then when I was a little kid, and wouldn't be all punked out like we had a few years back. But she would dye her hair different colors to match the gowns that she was wearing for that week while she was singing jazz music. And so she might have purple hair or green hair or whatever. So I grew up kind of in a artsy family. And so I was able to express myself at the tail end of the hippie movement. And then after that, the hippie movement kind of turned into a more of a militant type yippie movement, and then into a biker movement, and so I was involved with all those types of things. And had I been a teenager, you know, 10 years ago, I would have had the hair. Of course, as a teenager, I did. You know, it would have been green or purple spiked or mohawked or something. You know, and probably would it be like the one particular individual that Greg and I go see on Friday mornings. I keep telling Greg that his face would never make it through a metal detector. You know, he's got so many things pinned to his cheeks and earrings and things coming out of his lips and eyeballs and all sorts of stuff. So we're into a lot of strange things. Before we're Christians, we're into these things to get attention. And so we want to talk about some of those issues tonight. First paragraph says it's paramount in this teaching that we keep the focus of this study on ourselves and not on others. Okay? Don't ask the Lord to bring revelation to fix somebody else. Ask the Lord how to fix the problems that you may have. Now, in recovery homes, one of the things that I have experienced teaching in a lot of recovery homes is that as I build relationship with the different people, they always want to come up and tell me how bad somebody else is, you know, in the home, how this brother has this fault or the other fault. And I always want to bring us back to the point, let's work on our own problems. You know, let's not focus in on others, but let's work on our own problems. And so the scripture here in Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your own brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We need to ask ourselves this question. Do we want the Lord to judge us in the same way that we judge other people? Remember that when we point a finger, there's what? There's three pointing back at us. Think about that. So we need to be talking about your own hand now. Okay, how to point a finger, there's three pointing back at you. Sometimes we don't stop to think about the criteria that we're judging situations with. And we're certainly, if we did that, we probably wouldn't want to put ourselves underneath the same magnifying glass or microscope. Or it goes on to say, if we're honest, we will admit that we all want and need more grace in our lives. Before we were Christians, we were self-centered and have conducted yourself in antisocial or non-conformist ways to get attention. Or you may have acted in an antisocial behavior to keep people away from you. Now that you're a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that, God wants us to become part of the family of God. Now I know that the reason why I dressed the way I dressed and did the things I did before I was a Christian was for those two reasons. One, to bring attention to myself, to get attention. And the other reason was is to keep people away from me. We don't want to get too close to the boy. You know, we don't know what he's going to do. And I liked that. There was a comfort in that. One, I got attention. The other one was, you know, I didn't have to get too close to people. But God calls us into a family, into a society, after we accept him. And we need to fit into that society and that culture somehow. God hasn't called us to be weird. Okay, if we are to be persecuted, it's supposed to be because of righteousness' sake, not because we have green or purple hair or we're doing something that's just strange. You know, we sometimes will get all bummed out because we're being persecuted. And we're bringing it upon ourselves. It's not even for righteousness' sake. We're just doing our own thing and we're being rude or obnoxious, and then we justify it by saying, well, I'm being persecuted because God told me to do this strange thing. And we need to really be sure that if God's telling us to do a strange thing, that it really is him. We're going to talk about that in a little bit here. So God has called us not to be weird, but to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's the only reason why we should endure persecution or have to be a part of persecution, is for righteousness' sake. Let me read the scripture here. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:10 through 12. I believe the Lord wants us to blend into society. Jesus did. What made Jesus stand out in a room was that he walked in truth, love, and power. Besides that, you couldn't really pick him out in a crowd. Judas had to identify Christ with a kiss. Even though Jesus was very well known at the time in Jerusalem, I mean, just a week before he was betrayed, the people heard that he was coming to Jerusalem to the Passover, to celebrate the Passover feast, and they got together and they laid down palm branches and they sang Hosanna to the highest, and it was a big to-do. I mean, they knew who Jesus was, but yet at the same time, if they didn't know that it was him that was coming, it seemed like he would just kind of blend into the crowd. He didn't actually do things to draw attention to himself. And so Judas told the soldiers that he was going to get to arrest Jesus on the night of the Passover and all that, that they would be able to identify who Jesus was because Judas would come up and give him a brotherly kiss. And that's how they would know that it was Jesus. The scripture here in Luke 22:46-48 says, why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Luke 22:46-48. The Paul apostle blended into society, like Jesus, without compromise, though. And that's what we want to talk about. How can we... Well, just a second. Let's read the scripture together. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share and its blessings." And that's 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. On the most part, we're not to bring attention to ourselves. We're to bring attention to Jesus, to Christ. Even the Holy Spirit, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he won't speak of himself, meaning the Holy Spirit. He won't speak of himself. He won't lift himself up, but he'll point to me. And then Jesus said, "I'm going to submit everything to the Father." So even in the Trinity, we see that there's this preferring one another. And he tells us the same thing. We need to prefer one another. We need not to draw attention to ourselves, but actually draw attention to those around us and to lift them up and to edify other people around us. Now, sometimes the Lord, as Paul mentioned in that scripture, will call us to a culture. Paul was saying, "I become all things to all men," meaning that he tries to blend into the culture that's around him so that he can minister to whoever it is that he's around. So if he's in a Gentile world, he'll try to blend in as a Gentile. If he's in a Jewish world at the time, he'll try to blend in to the Jewish world so that he could win their trust and win their relationship instead of trying to do things weird and make people afraid of him and, you know, just kind of standoffish. He wants our culture around us to accept us and to embrace us so that we can win their hearts over for the gospel. So though Paul says, you know, "I become all things to all men," he says, but in that, he says, "I don't violate the law of Christ." So as we might blend into a culture, we still can't partake in the sins of that culture. But we can try to blend in that culture so that we can build relationship. There was a missionary who went to China, really opened up a work in China, named James Hudson Taylor. James Hudson Taylor wasn't as educated as a normal missionary person was in the days that he was alive. He lived in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. And because he didn't have the proper education to be a missionary in China, he couldn't find a missionary organization to sponsor him. In the days of James Hudson Taylor, all the missionaries needed a missionary society to support them so that when they went overseas, they would have somebody here in the States that would take care of them and talk to people and, you know, send them money and those types of things. Well, James Hudson Taylor had a hard time finding a society to support him. But he was a great man of faith, and he went over there. He got this small society to support him. It wasn't a very big organization. He went to China, and he knew that he had a calling on his life to go. But what happened is that he noticed that the Chinese weren't really warming up to him that well. But because he was English, and he noticed that the other missionaries around him lived in these nice homes, and they wore English clothes, and they talked a certain way, and they were trying to make all the China men and women become English men and women. And what he decided to do is he decided to take on the apparel of the Chinese. And he began to dress like the Chinese. And he began to grow the queue in the back of his head, the ponytail on the back of his head. And he blended in when he ministered. and the Chinese began to accept him, and he began to preach the gospel to them. However, the English people that were there were really on his case. They got down on him. They said, "You can't dress like that heathen. You know, like the heathen Chinese. You can't dress like them." And he said, "The Lord's put it on my heart to do this." And they said, if you're going to lower yourself to this, I mean, here this really what happened. If you're going to lower yourself to this, here these are the missionaries in China, okay, that are trying to reach out to the Chinese. We're not supposed to lower ourselves to this level of life. You know, we're supposed to be bringing them where we are. And James Hudson Taylor wouldn't go for it, and he got abandoned by everybody, by his missionary organization, why he was in China. And by, you know, a lot of the people that should have supported him. But he just believed that God would take care of him, and God did take care of him. And then the Lord told him that he was to go back to the United States and bring back some other missionaries. I think it was two other missionaries. I want you to raise up two other missionaries to come back. And they are going to be like you. You need to find people who want to come and live over here. And you're not going to ask anybody for any money. I'm just going to meet your need. And James Hudson Taylor said, "That's fine for me." He says, "But I can't get other people to come." And he says, "I don't want to be responsible for that." And the Lord said, "That's what I want you to do." And he went back to the States and he found some people and they came. And actually one of them died while they were over there. And then the Lord says, "Now," after a couple years of or a few years of ministering there, he says, "Now I want you to bring 10 back." And later on, it was 20. And right before he died, the Lord asked him to get 1,000 missionaries. And this is true. And he did do that through the Lord's help. And there was a tremendous experiences that were happening over the United States to rally these people together to get behind James Hudson Taylor's ministry. And 1,000 missionaries went to China to minister, totally on faith, trusting the Lord alone to take care of them. That's a powerful illustration of a guy who took on the culture around him and he won the hearts of the Chinese people. And I share that because sometimes we take on cultures around us not to minister to the cultures around us, or we stay within maybe some of the culture that we've grown up in not to really minister to that culture, but just to bring attention to ourselves. And those are the wrong motives. But if God is calling us to be different in some way, and we're going to get persecution from, you know, our own culture, let's say, it should be because we really have a calling on our lives to minister in a certain way. I know in my own life, coming out of a biker background, and I think I've shared this before, is that I had an experience with dealing with some Christian bikers, and they were wondering why I didn't dress in biker clothes and ride a motorcycle still and all that. But the Lord told me not to do it. He said, for me, it was a stumbling block. But here was a whole group of people who were doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing, because they were supposed to be ministering to bikers, to outlaw motorcycle riders. And it was perfectly fine that they were doing what they were doing. So in this idea of ministry, we just need to be sure that the Lord is directing our paths. We're not using some cultural things just to get attention for ourselves. Paul also wrote, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive." And I shared before that that's not saying that we can go out and do whatever we want. We can't go out and lie and steal because we're Christians and say, "Well, everything's permissible to me." Doesn't it say it right here? See, everything is permissible. But he's saying within the Scriptures, there are areas that the Scriptures don't address. And in those areas where the Scripture doesn't address this particular thing, he says, as long as it's beneficial and it's constructive, it's okay. But if it's not, then we shouldn't do it. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, but even as I am not of it. So we are in the world. We're to minister in the world, but we need to do it in the right context as far as our behavior and our culture and what we take on in our lives as far as appearance and those types of things. We are to complement the rest of the body of Christ. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:16. So, I say we're not supposed to do things in the church that are just trying to get people riled up, just trying to bring attention to ourselves, just trying to stir things up. That's not what we're called to do. We're to fit into and work along with the society that God has placed us in, which is the church and the world around us. John Calvin, not the Bible, said, cleanliness is next to godliness. Some people believe that's scriptural. Okay? Well, it is scriptural, but it's not scripture. John Calvin said it. Cleanliness is next to godliness. However, Calvin was speaking the truth. God doesn't want us stinking up the place. Neither does your brother. Now, what made me, you know, want to focus in on this, again, in recovery home type situations, or you're living in a close community type situation, you know, we need to respect one another. And some of us, you know, we don't care about that stuff. We don't care how what we're doing is affecting somebody else. But God does care that we do respect each other in that way. Someone said that pride's a lot like bad breath. Everybody knows you've got it but you. We need to realize that we need to lay down our pride and fix some things if it's bothering our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a true story. I knew an elder who was a wonderful brother in Christ. He had a lot of wisdom to share with those around him, but his breath was so bad, nobody ever wanted to be around him. They never wanted to be around him, and they couldn't receive from him. You may not be offended by your own body odors, but others are. God has given us many scriptures about cleanliness, and I just want to share one of them. It says, if one of your men is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, he is to go outside the camp and stay there. But as the evening approaches, he is to wash himself, and at sunset he may return to the camp. Also, and the also is mine in there, designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself as part of your equipment. Have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself and dig a hole and cover up your excrement, for the Lord your God moves about your camp to protect you and deliver you your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. Now those are kind of personal scriptures, but God's personal in this stuff. And he says that we are to keep ourselves in a manner that will be pleasing unto our fellow man and woman. We need not only to speak the truth in love, but we need to hear the truth in love. Okay? One thing to say, speak the truth in love, but we need to open our ears to receive from someone who may be able to offer us correction and things that we could change in our lives. If we're willing to receive correction, the Lord will speak to us through His Word and the church. Proverbs 9:8-9 says, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. But we, if we're going to be wise men and women, we need to open our hearts and our minds to listen. And it says that if we're willing to do that, we'll become wiser still. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Be open to correction. If you want to be looked upon as stupid, you know, close your heart and your mind to people around you, and that's exactly what will happen. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Or in the King James, it says, faithful are the wounds from a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are death. I believe it says it like that. If people are willing to come up to us and take the time and the courage to correct us on something, we need to count those as being faithful wounds of a friend. But people who are not willing to speak to us and just let us continue on in behavior that's destructive or is going to keep us from being able to overcome some of the things in our lives because they don't want to address the situation in our lives, they're not really the best friends that we could have. It says, don't be porcupines, having many fine points but being impossible to get close to. Okay? We need to let people get close to us and correct us. It's important if we're going to fit into the society around us. I want to read the homework assignments because I think that there's some good things to talk about here. It says, ask 1 to 3 close friends if there's anything you can do to help them be more comfortable around you. Get to some close friends and say, hey, is there anything about me that you think I should change? I remember one time Leroy came in to my room or at the house and he asked me that very question. He says, hey, I don't know if it was after the homework you did the first time around, but he asked me that. I mean, that's good stuff because it opens up a real dialogue between friends. And it gives a person permission to say something that maybe they were kind of afraid to say, but they wanted to say. Write those suggestions down and bring them before the Lord in prayer and see what He shows you to do. You know, somebody might have criticism that is not something we should receive. But we need to take these things, when we open ourselves up, if we take that courage, then we need to take these things before the Lord in prayer and say, okay, God, is this really something, you know, that you want from me? People will be critical. I can remember when I became a Christian. RJ probably knows this story. It wasn't against the law to ride a motorcycle without a helmet in California at the time. And I did not want to wear a helmet. But there was a brother in the church, he thought I should wear a helmet. Because he wore a helmet. He didn't think that wasn't a legal issue, it was a common sense issue to him. And he said we kept having this conversation, and I did not want to wear a helmet. I don't know if I said something as foolish as, well, if the Lord brings me a helmet, I'll wear it. I don't know if I would have said that. I might have said that. But nonetheless, one night, this motorcycle helmet shows up on my porch. You know, obviously, in the last couple weeks, we've been dialoguing about this issue. And there was other people in the church that had gotten in on the conversation. So anyway, this motorcycle helmet shows up. And so I'm going, oh, man, you know, what are they doing and all this stuff? And I'm going, well, you know, maybe it's God. You know, I don't know. And I'm just wrestling. And I go in my room and I stick this thing on my head. I'm praying to see. You know, I mean, and to tell you the first time, I mean, I was pretty weird guy back then still. I loved motorcycles. I had this image that, you know, was more important to me almost than God. Probably was more important to me than God. Even as a Christian in my first year or two. And then I was just weepy and everything else because I didn't want to wear this thing, but yet this was on my porch and is it God or whatever. And finally the Lord just ministered to me, you know, you don't need to wear a helmet. If you don't want to wear a helmet, don't wear a helmet, you know. So just to say that sometimes people will give us advice that is good advice. I mean, they care about it. This particular person and maybe persons, they cared about me scattering my brains, you know, all over the pavement, asphalt. And their heart and their motives were really right. But in a sense, God wasn't telling me to wear a helmet. And as I got older in the Lord and more wise, I decided I better start wearing a helmet because it probably would be better. But anyway, we open ourselves up to input. You know, we just need to take that stuff then and bring it before the Lord and pray about it and see what He speaks to us, because He'll speak to us. He'll show us if something's His will. He'll show us. He'll confirm it in His Word, in the Scripture. Or He'll put a peace in our hearts about it, to do it or not to do it. You know, other things have happened where people have said, well, you're not called to the ministry. I've had leadership in different churches that I've worked with say, you're not called to the ministry. But I knew in my heart that I was. And so the only thing I could conclude is that I wasn't called to ministry with them. That was for sure. But it wasn't the word of the Lord for me. But we open our hearts. We'd be willing to let people speak into our lives so we can find out, am I doing something that is going to keep me from being able to fit into the culture of the church that I'm in, fit into the culture of the workplace where I'm at, fit into the culture of the school or what have you, so that I can win people to Christ and not chase them away because I'm not wanting to fit in.